express again the great gratitude of all of us when I say thank you for that beautiful musical number and its message. My wife Marge and I consider it a great privilege to be back with you once again. It hardly seems possible, but last Sunday, we were concluding a missions conference in Nassau, Bahamas, at the Grace Gospel Chapel. And they all send lots of greetings when they knew that we were coming here. The audience was quite different. 3/4 black and brown, 1/4 white, many young families, very lively music, but also very appropriate, and a beautiful commitment of life and service at the end of the missions conference. Just before that, we were in South Texas at a place called Bibleville for a week of conference, but also to be in touch with the work there of HCJB along the United States-Mexico border, Spanish gospel broadcasting stations that not only speak to the Spanish on this side, but also to many Spanish listeners on the other side. And we just heard of a dear lady who, by listening, came to trust Christ as Savior. And now she regularly comes right across the bridge into the United States to bring her offering to the station in Brownsville, KBNR. And sometimes not only her offering, but she brings a cake for the people whom God used to speak to her and lead her into a living relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For today and during the night messages, and then next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about the week of ministry in the life of the Lord Jesus from Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday. And I think that will be quite appropriate. Then in the morning, I'm going to have the opportunity of looking with you once again at the Acts of the Apostles, but now toward the end of that book. And very specifically, Paul's great witness and testimony to the elders in Miletus, the elders of Ephesus. Then his choice to go to Jerusalem, even though suffering awaited him. Then his great confession before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And finally, his stormy trip to Rome. I pray that God will use that in our lives. While we were at Bibleville, we did something a little different. There were quite a few senior citizens there, too. And so, each service, I tried to give them a one-liner that would be of interest to senior citizens. I'll give you one of the more sedate ones this morning, since it's Sunday morning. I like this one, don't you? In youth, the absence of pleasure is pain. In later years, the absence of pain is pleasure. This morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Of course, this story of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is told in other Gospels as well. And tonight we're going to think particularly about Jesus weeping over the city and related items to that. But today, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. This morning we want to think about the theme, Behold Your King. I don't think that there is a grander theme than the one that concentrates on the majesty, the glory, the kingship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly, we have that kind of a story before us this morning. Let's think in line with that story about three things. First, his kingly ministry. Second, his royal entrance. And third, his marvelous mission. First of all, his kingly ministry. I think in order to understand that royal entry into Jerusalem, we need to remember the various evidences of the royalty and the kingship of Jesus Christ during his ministry. For even though he had taken on himself human form and really was going through a period of humiliation for you and for me over and over again, his royalty, his kingship, his glory, his majesty were displayed. I think, for example, of Matthew 7:29, which says, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The people sensed the authority with which Jesus spoke. I'm sure that we're all thankful for the people whom God uses in such a way that it's obvious that they speak with authority. The authority of God and the authority of the Word of God. I so much enjoyed association with Dr. Theodore Epp during the years that we had that privilege. I believe that he was a man who spoke with authority. The authority that God had given. I've always been blessed by the expository ministry of Dr. John R. Stott of England. And when I listen, I sense that he speaks with authority. The authority that God has given. But you and I know, friends, that there's none who can compare with the Lord Jesus. He spoke with authority. It was so obvious. And then we remember Matthew 8:26, where the Bible says, Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, men have done great things these days to control certain natural phenomena. I'm always amazed at those airplanes, those hurricane hunters that go right into the hurricane itself to tell us what is happening and to advise us in advance. I'm amazed at some of the beautiful projects of flood control, air navigation, and so on. But there are many things that man cannot do. Jesus could. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then I think of passages like Luke 8:26-40, where Jesus cast out the demons from the Gadarene demoniac. And, of course, he gave that power to his apostles. And he has given that power to his servants today as needed. I've sat with amazement sometimes as missionary colleagues working deep in the jungles of Ecuador have told how they had the privilege of calling on the name of Jesus as necessary and saw the casting out of demons in his power and by his blessing. I remember so graphically a few years ago in our hospital in the city of Quito, a man came to us, actually from the United States, who had been worshiping Satan, who'd been in the occult. Then he'd come down to Ecuador to get away from it all. But you can't sell your soul to Satan and get away from it that easily. Became terribly ill, came to our hospital. Everybody realized when he came that there was something very different. Our nurses were afraid of him. We mounted a 24-hour guard at his room. And then some of our young missionaries began to lay hold of God and prayed and prayed and went into that room and cast out the demons. He was almost strangled in the process. But you know, about a week later, Tom Moore became a follower of Jesus Christ, went back to the United States, completed his PhD, has been a principal of Christian high schools, both in the United States and abroad. But there's no power like the power of Jesus. And then I remember John 18:6. Then when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. All that Jesus needed to do at that point was to speak, and they were leveled to the ground. Just a word from them, from him, mowed them down. And there's so many other things we can talk about. His transfiguration, his raising of the dead, including Lazarus, his other miracles. If we have trusted him, this one is our Lord and our Savior. And we see so many evidences of his kingly ministry. This morning, with all of our hearts, we want to say, Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that makes us think about his royal entrance. At the right spot in God's timetable, it was appropriate, therefore, that this king should present himself as a king to the people. And he did it at Passover time, when as many as 2.5 to 3 million people had crowded into Jerusalem. And he knew that this acts and the events which surrounded it would lead to his crucifixion. But for that reason he had come, to give his life a ransom for many. And his actions on Palm Sunday certainly show his royalty and his kingship. I'm so interested in what happened when Jesus made preparation for his going into Jerusalem and his use of the colt. You remember as we read the scripture passage, he said, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And Jesus, with his perfect knowledge of all things, was able to say to his disciples, in that town, you will find a donkey and a colt, and you loosen them and bring them to me. Now, I read some commentators who gave the impression that Jesus knew all about that village, and he knew that that donkey and that colt were always there. I don't believe that you find that in the Word of God. I believe it's a beautiful demonstration of his total and complete and perfect knowledge, so much more than you and I have. And then, it's so interesting that in telling them what to do about the donkey and the colt, he said, if anybody raises any question about it, you say, the Lord has need of them, or the Lord has need of that. You know, that's an interesting expression. I raise the question, if he is Lord, does he have need? If he has need, is he Lord? I think the answer to both of those questions is yes. He does have need, and he is Lord, and he does have need because he has chosen to have need of people like you and like me. When I think of the kingship of Jesus Christ, it's so inspiring at the same time to know that in his plan and in his program, he has chosen to have need of you and of me. And none of us should ever say, well, he's so great, he's so wonderful, he's so marvelous, he's so majestic, he certainly doesn't have need of me. Yes, he does. He has chosen to have need of you and of me. And then the Bible says that as far as these animals are concerned, Jesus mounted the animal on which no man had ever sat. Ordinarily, such an animal would have bucked and objected. And this did not happen in Jesus' case. In fact, when I mention that, I think of one of the most vivid memories that I have of our time in Ecuador, South America, especially watching missionary kids. It's quite a sight to watch missionary kids try to ride burros and donkeys that had never been ridden before. And more than one of them discovered that an animal that has never been ridden before suddenly objects, and before that missionary kid knew it, he was flat on the ground and the donkey and the colt was on his way. Isn't that interesting? That when Jesus came into Jerusalem and used the colt on which no one had ever sat, that animal submissively obeyed him and carried him into Jerusalem. Another great evidence of his kingship and his royalty. Now, try to imagine the scene, if you will. The Bible says that the crowds gathered. They began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessing to the Lord!" They even went so far as to take off their garments. As I read that story, I thought, a lot of people gave their shirt off their backs that day as they prepared for Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Not only did they take their garments and lay them on the way, they also took the palm branches and they laid them on the way. And then the multitudes before and the multitudes behind shouted the hosannas to the one who was coming in the name of the Lord. Your heart hurts a little bit when you realize that probably some of those same people that did the shouting that day, not long after that, were also shouting as they were led by mob psychology, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I think it's so significant that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, one of the most important things that he did was to go in and cleanse the temple. That's another sign of his kingship and his royalty. And in order to understand the cleansing of the temple, we need to get a little bit of the background of it. The reason Jesus cleansed the temple is that a terrible traffic, commercialism, had been going on in that temple. When the people came to the temple to worship on these special occasions, every one of them had to pay a temple tax. And he had to pay that in the form of a certain shekel that he had to give as payment of the temple tax. So when people came from the outside and they had other kinds of money, they had to change that in order to be acceptable to enter the temple area. And so there were changers there to make that possible. The bad thing about it was that they abused the situation. And they took advantage of the people. And they were making enormous profits and becoming rich and wealthy over what was supposed to be the worship of God. And then when people came to the temple in order to sacrifice, and especially when they came from the outside, those sacrifices were not readily available, so they obtained them there. And once again, those traffickers took advantage of the situation, and they gouged the people who came from the outside. In fact, the main part of that business belonged to the high priest and his family. And here, the people that should have been leading in worship and devotion to God were using the whole thing in order to enrich themselves and to take advantage of the worshipers and those who came for the feast. And I think it's especially significant that when Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple and those who were buying and selling, that he quoted this phrase, "This is a house of prayer for all nations. And you have made it a den of thieves." Some of you know that the Gentiles especially could only come to a certain part of the temple. And that was the court of the Gentiles. They could not go any farther than that. And so the Gentiles came into the court of the Gentiles. And it was actually in that place that was especially for them from all nations that here this trafficking and this abuse was going on. And God was saying to the people on that day through Jesus Christ that what should have been a marvelous moment of worship and devotion and help to the people from all the nations, they were actually using as something to bring advantage to themselves. Well, what is the lesson to you and to me today in 1989 as we look at that scene that took place when Jesus came into Jerusalem? You know what I think it is? I think it's a great call to purity in worship and in service, in our fellowships and in our individual lives. The Bible also says in Mark 11:11 that when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, he looked around at all things. Well, he always looks around at all things. He knows all things. And the Bible teaches us that his eyes are like a flame of fire. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And instead of looking on that scene of the cleansing of the temple and saying to ourselves how bad those people were, you and I this morning, as we think about that first Palm Sunday, ought to say, O Lord, make us holy. Make us right in our worship. Cleanse our hearts if any cleansing is needed today, because we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we want to be holy, clean, pure people before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I came across a Spanish Christian poem that dealt with this particular scene. And in that poem, you know what the Spanish Christian poet said? If the Lord Jesus would enter into some of our places today called Christian churches, he might use a cannon instead of a whip. I pray that this morning, as we look on the scene of the authority and the majesty and the glory and the kingship of Jesus Christ, that we will say what Robert Murray McShane said many years ago, O God, make me as holy as any human being can possibly be. I went to school with a young man who went through school just through his junior year and at the beginning of his senior year when he was out for football practice, and the fellows had gone off to the side to take a little rest after extensive and strenuous practice. Suddenly, as he lay down, he trembled through his body and passed away. Before that time, he had had a remarkable experience with the Lord and was a good poet. And I'll never forget one of the poems that he wrote, which I think applies here at this point. Doug wrote, so let me live, that those who see the naked open side of me might say he's even purer when you see the side not shown to man. And the wonderful fact, of course, of the kingship and royalty of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, means that you and I, as we walk in fellowship with him and plead his forgiveness and his cleansing blood, by God's grace, we can be clean and pure and holy before him. And he will not have to come into the temple of our hearts and drive out that which is contrary to him and to his will. We thought about his kingly ministry, his royal entrance, but now I think we should concentrate, in conclusion, upon his marvelous mission. In one sense, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem that day was very dramatic and very flamboyant. In another sense, it was very different from what a king would ordinarily do. You see, Jesus could have come with elegant chariots and horses. He had fed the 5,000, he had raised the dead, he had calmed the tempest. He could have called the legions to his help on that day. But isn't it interesting that he came humbly on a colt of a donkey with humble people before and behind? Very significant, because this was in line with the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. And that tells us about his marvelous mission. Because although he is royal and majestic and glorious, he is the Prince of Peace. He is meek and lowly of heart. His kingdom is not of this world. You see, the great clash between Jesus and the authorities of that day was that the authorities and the people wanted to make him a king, to throw off Roman authority and establish a great national kingdom. I think the reason Judas betrayed Jesus, among other things, is the fact that Jesus did not carry out his aspirations and his hopes to set up an earthly kingdom. You see, Jesus came to be king of their hearts and their lives, and they didn't want that. Jesus didn't desire territorial conquest, temporal dominion. He was establishing an eternal kingdom of those who would love and serve God. You know, it's too bad that at heart, we are not much different from those people. We are so much more often attracted to outward show than to inward reality and purity and holiness. And I think that on this Palm Sunday, more than anything else, we need to acknowledge him as King of our lives and permit him to do his purifying work in our hearts. I think as we look on the scene of that first Palm Sunday, the words from one of the songs that we love so much are very appropriate. This is what it says. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and I am his forever. And dear friends, this morning, as we think of the kingly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we remember his royal entrance into Jerusalem that day, and as we think especially about his marvelous mission, we just need to be sure that he's king of our lives, of our hearts, and that with great feeling and fervency, we will pray today as he told us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And among other things, that your will, Lord Jesus, be done in my life and my heart. And then, if that is true, we look forward to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we shall see the marvelous consummation of the work of God as there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, King indeed, Lord of lords and King of kings, we shall gather with him, bless his name, and rejoice with him through all eternity. You know, friends, with all my heart, I thank God for the fact that King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is still doing his wonderful work in hearts and lives today. Maybe there's someone here who is very discouraged in the battle against sin, and you find yourself so terribly defeated. I want to tell you there's enough power in Jesus Christ to give you the victory. Just give yourself totally and completely to him, and you'll find how great his power is. Right after Thanksgiving, we were on our way south to Texas, and we finally came to San Antonio, and quite unexpectedly, we called some friends there. The man is a pastor in the city. And we told him that we were there and that we'd like to see him. Well, they gave us a great welcome. We had known them for some time. And they said, we're having a family reunion right now. Come and join the family reunion. It was on Saturday. We got there quite late for the evening meal. And there was the whole family together. Mark and his wife and family, Mark the pastor, but two other brothers and their families. And as we ate together, Marge and I listened with rapt attention as they told their story, because this is the story. That particular family had been a family of people coming from folks before them who had all been alcoholic. The father had been alcoholic, the grandfather had been alcoholic, the great-grandfather had been alcoholic, just a long series of it. And as they told us their story, they said to us, by the grace of God, we're breaking that string of alcoholism. And our families are different. And our families are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And there we sat together with them around that fellowship table, and with all of our hearts, thank God for the power of Jesus Christ to take something that has been happening for generations and turn it around and carry out what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This morning, we bow in reverence and we say, my Lord, and my God. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the royalty of Jesus Christ. We see it in his earthly ministry. We see it in his entrance into Jerusalem. We see it in his work in hearts and lives. We shall see it even more gloriously when he comes again on the clouds of heaven. We look forward to that day. In your name, amen.